May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm actually not going to be preaching this morning on the gospel lesson that I just read. If you have any questions about what constitutes blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to email mike@goodshepherdlynchburg.com. Instead, this morning, we're going to be looking at the Genesis lesson and the 2 Corinthians lesson that we heard. After the creation of Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 2 ends with the phrase, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Naked and unashamed. Can you imagine such a thing? If you've ever had young boys, it's not really that difficult. Just last night, my 4-year-old was walking around the house with no pants on. But apart from the kind of shameless innocence we see in childhood, we typically think of people who openly broadcast their nakedness as being morally depraved and lacking self-worth, and perhaps rightly so. Over and over again, Scripture associates nakedness with being known. To know someone is to see them and experience them fully, without any covering. To be naked is to be completely exposed to the gaze and judgment of the other. It's our most vulnerable, and therefore potentially our most intimate, state of being. And so we reserve this special knowledge for lovers. We see in Genesis 3 that the first consequence of the fall was that Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and that they became aware for the first time of their own nakedness. God consciousness turned to self-consciousness. Having gained the knowledge of good and evil through their own transgression, their gaze turned inward, and immediately they set about the task of hiding themselves from each other. This sudden self-consciousness brought about a new emotion they had never experienced before: shame. They could no longer bear to be seen for who they were. They could no longer bear to be known. As God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for Adam, a second emotion welled up, also for the first time. In response to God's call, Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Shame had given birth to fear. What would God do now that the commandment had been broken? How would his countenance change? Would he be able to bear the look in God's eyes? As God had warned, the judgment that Adam and Eve brought upon themselves in the fall was severe. So severe that it has altered the course of all humanity since. And yet, after God's judgment upon them, a very interesting thing happens. We're told that the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God immediately set about the task of covering their nakedness, not with eco-friendly, sustainably sourced, vegan, all-organic fig leaves, but with animal skins. No longer radiating the glory of the divine nature, man was clothed with animal nature. And to do this, a sacrifice had to be made, the very first that creation had ever witnessed. God quite literally clothed mankind with death. But if this was a signifier of God's judgment upon them, it wasn't just that. Covering their nakedness was God's first act toward restoring man's dignity in a fallen world. But not only that, it was also to protect them. Fig leaves might have worked in the safety of a garden, but they wouldn't be enough in a hostile world of thorns and thistles. In more ways than one, the story of Adam and Eve is our story. As children of the fall, we have all lost our childlike innocence. And whether we are conscious of it or not, the awareness of our spiritual nakedness lies at the very core of our being, causing a profound underlying shame that fixes our gaze inward. We painfully carry with us the knowledge of good and evil because we can measure its divide by how far we fall short of the glory of God. We are all naked and ashamed. This naked self is the us we can't bear for others to see, the us we can't even bear to look at. It's the truth about ourselves, shaped by every decision and every agreement with sin we have ever made. And what do we do in the light of this knowledge of ourselves? We become afraid and we hide from God, from others, and even from ourselves. Unable to expose our nakedness, our true inner self, we are compelled to live in garments of skin. We are compelled to identify with our creatureliness. How will we survive in a hostile and unforgiving world? How we will find acceptance, status, and love among our peers? How we will find pleasure and satisfaction, and even meaning? We hide behind the covering of an identity we project in the world, as if how we appear in the sight of others is who we truly are. And in our denial, we convince ourselves that that is who we truly are, and that this world we live in is the real world, and this life we live, the only substantial and meaningful life. But the glaring problem that everyone knows, but no one wants to think about, is that everything about this outer self and this outer world is transient. Our lives, our homes, our careers, our things, our pleasures, our bodies, even the relationships we have, lover, parent, friend, no matter how intimate, they are only for a time, like a passing season. Instead of living, we are surviving, merely postponing the end of all things. Like Adam and Eve, we are clothed with death. What will be left when inevitably these garments of skin are taken away? What's left if I'm not a deacon, a husband, a father, a brother, a son? Who am I if I take away my accomplishments, my talents, my creations, my intelligence? What's left to offer if the world no longer cares about me, if I'm not respected or loved or admired or desired? Can I survive if I take away this pleasure or that comfort, if I give up financial security or my hopes of having a more prosperous future? What do I have without my dreams? I have nothing, just me, naked and ashamed. And yet, every moment of every day, God is calling me and all of us to return to nakedness. Please don't get me wrong. God is not calling us to be a community of nudists. He's calling us individually to a complete and unqualified nakedness of the soul before Him, to come out of hiding and into His gaze that He might know us. It's no wonder that the Song of Solomon has come to be associated with the soul's relationship to God, because the type of naked knowing that lovers experience is the exact picture of what happens on a soul level, so much so that it's positively scandalous. But God is not ashamed. He isn't the one who hides from us. It's we who hide from God. This process of returning to nakedness before God, we could refer to as dying to self, because that is exactly what it feels like. Whenever we begin to let go of some aspect of our outer selves, the covering we have been clinging to, whether it's our identification with career or accomplishment or pleasure or appearance or a relationship or material wealth, we aren't met with the euphoria of sudden freedom. We're faced with an existential crisis. We're faced with the question, who am I without this? Do I really have something to live for if I take this away? Whatever way we've wrapped ourselves up in this world, when the covering comes off, all our underlying motivations and fears and resentments and injuries and pride suddenly come to light. We're left with the reality of our spiritual bankruptcy, our ever-increasing moral deficit. Facing the truth about ourselves is like the very threat of death. So how can we face it? How can we afford to let go of the things that have been promising to protect us, that have been promising us life, acceptance, and meaning, even if all of it is fleeting at best? We can only let go when we choose to trust that the same God who covered the nakedness of the first man and first woman will cover our nakedness too. Not with garments of skin, but with another garment that also came at the cost of a life. Instead of clothing us in death, this better garment clothes us in life, the life of God's own Son, who allowed himself to be stripped naked on the cross for us, and who wore the thorns of this world as a crown on his head. Paul urges us to put off the old man and put on this Christ who reversed the curse for us. We can be covered with his flesh and blood, clothed with his glory, the glory of a merciful and mighty God who bore our shame to the cross. Can we trust such a God to see us as we are, and that he will still love us, warts and all? In his sermon, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis writes, "It is written that we shall stand before him, shall appear, shall be inspected. The promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who really chooses, shall actually survive that examination, shall find approval, shall please God." To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in the work, in his work, or a father in a son. It seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is. Our God is a God who clothes the naked, who binds their wounds and calms their fears and seats them at his family table. We can choose to stop surviving in a hostile world, fixating on all that is transient and wasting away. And we can start living in the presence of God, clothed with Christ, experiencing renewal in our inner selves day by day, no longer needing to be somebody, no longer needing to find worldly acceptance or security, no longer fearing judgment, no longer desiring anything else but God. But this will mean a return to nakedness, a dying to self, a dying to those things we rely on to cover our shame and our fear. We often think of our physical death as the ultimate leap into the dark, trusting that we will be caught by the arms of God. But of all the ways the self can die, I think this is probably the least significant, or at least no more significant than the kind of voluntary dying to self that we are called to day by day. All this is preparing for us a weight of glory and participation. Sorry, that wasn't the right word. And participation in a community of those who walk with God in the garden once again, fully known and unashamed, free to turn their gaze off themselves and look up into the face of God. Their beauty and the glory they exude is not inherent to themselves, but is a reflection of the gaze of the great lover. David summarized it well when he said, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head."